For this evening, we shall look again at 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Before we reflect upon a well-known section of history in the life of David, again let us pray and ask the Holy Spirit to guide us in our study together. Let us pray. Our Lord God Almighty, we thank you again for the great blessing of being able to assemble in the name of our Lord and Savior. And as we look at your holy word this evening, we ask that you would bring forth those things that we, your people, most need to hear. You know your sheep who are here this night. You know what all we'll be facing. And so, Lord God, come and equip us for the week, the weeks that are ahead of us by means of your truth. Lift up our spirits, brighten our hearts. We ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. Most likely you've heard the statement made, boy, he took a turn for the worse. He really took a turn for the worse. He seemed to be doing so well, but then that turn for the worse. I wonder what happened. And you see, such a statement could be used with reference to one's health. And perhaps you have heard it used with reference to one's health. They were on the sick bed, they were in terrible condition, but look, they seemed to be improving and improving and improving, and you just figured that in no time they'll be back on their feet, back at the workplace. But suddenly, they take a turn for the worse. They even die. That term might be used with reference to the weather. Man, it started off such a beautiful day, but by mid-afternoon, this horrible storm came in. Oh, the weather took a turn for the worse. We might use it with reference to the economy of a nation. Man, we got this bull market. But all of a sudden, the big bear is eating us up. Took a turn for the worse. You've heard that expression. But how often have you heard this expression? He really took a turn for the good. He really took a turn for the good. I mean, the guy was going down the wrong way and all of a sudden he turned it around and started doing good. How often do you hear that? Oh, we like to hear that. We would love to hear that. Well, tonight as we look at David, we see the servant of the Lord taking a turn for the good. You recall this section. You recall the preceding context that we look at. David had really been, and to put it very nicely, a spiritual slump. He had gone over into the area of the Philistines and things got bad. But tonight, after some very severe chastening, and we won't want to eliminate that, some severe chastening, David starts turning to the good. And so with that in mind, I'll start reading here at verse 7 of chapter 30. Then David said to Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Bezor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Bezor. Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David. And they gave him bread, and he ate. And they let him drink water. And they gave him a cake of figs and 2 clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and 3 nights. Then David said to him, to whom do you belong? Where are you from? And he said, I am a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion of the southern area of the Kehathites in the territory which belongs to Judah and to the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. David said to him, "Can you take me down to this troop?" And he said, "Swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop." When he had brought him down, there they were, spread out all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Then David attacked them from twilight until the evening and the next day. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. And nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Then David took all the flocks and herds they had driven before those other livestock and said, "This is David's spoil." Now David came to the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they also had made to stay by the brook Besor. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart." But David said, "My brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as for his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike." So it was from that day forward. He made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. Now when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, "Here is a present from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." And then a lot of other places are listed that he sent forth gifts. Well, as we look back over this particular section, I want us to start off thinking about, first of all, prayer. Yes, prayer. In other words, a spiritually healthy person engages in prayer. In fact, he prays to God about everything. He prays to God about any decision, prays to God for guidance, always praying, praying. That's the mark of a healthy spiritual soul. Well, why would I bring that up here? Well, you notice what is said here in verse 8. So David inquired of the Lord. Well, wasn't that something common that you notice again and again in the life of David? Well, for a while we did not. We did not notice that. And you're very familiar. We've turned back to it more than once. Chapter 27. And David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul would despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand." And we brought it up on more than one occasion. You notice he talks to himself. It's in his heart. It's his own decision. There's nothing here said with a crying out to God as he had done before. Nothing said here about the ephod, about inquiring about. No, it was his own. Thinking only of himself. Yes, we gave him credit, weary of all the stress and the strain of fleeing, but at the same time, was he not forgetting all the great deliverances of God and how he was learning you've got to depend upon God. You don't depend upon yourself. But here, David is being restored. Here is David. He's inquiring of the Lord. And you recall, we took note of the fact that for over a year and a half, When you go back, it brings out this matter when you look at verse 7. Now the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 full year and 4 months in chapter 27. And what did that time consist of? Well, we've gone over that before. It consisted of a lot of deceit. It consisted of lying. Well, yes, there was some profit. He got his own village from the king. And he had a lot of goods that he could get from other villages. But it was a time of lying and a time of deceit. And God even shuts him up and he winds up a part of that Philistine army to go fight against his own country. But God in his mercy delivers him, stirs up the heart of those elders of the Philistines. Get these Hebrews out of here. And so he goes back to his village. When he gets back to the village, burned to the ground. Everyone's gone. Wives, children, everything. And so we suggested, as David looked at those ashes, he thought about his life, thought about his sin. Maybe like it was asked Elijah long ago, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? He was there at that place of ashes. He was there at that place. He'd lost everything so far, humanly speaking, because of his foolish sin. Because he did not seek the face of the Lord. He did not ask for his guidance. And God would not prove deceit and lying as he so did. But now, something seems to have happened. God's working in his heart. The mighty grace of God bringing about a repentance. And you notice there's something else here. In that sixth verse, David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. And so here are these men that had been following David. No doubt they admired the man, following him into battle after battle. But now they want to stone him. They want to kill him. I mean, after all, we wouldn't be in this jam, David, if it wasn't for you. You ought to die for this. And so undoubtedly these men were very vocal. And like most groups, you've always got the leading big mouth who was leading them to put David down. But you notice, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. We talked about that. He undoubtedly prayed. And he brought forth and he remembered the promises of God. He remembered God anointed him to be king over Israel. And in no way would he die under a pile of stones. That promise of God will be fulfilled. And so he's strengthened and he's encouraged. And notice he inquires of the Lord. He asks for the ephod because in that day and age, that's one of the ways that God would commune his will to people. And so David inquired, shall I pursue this troop? And you notice there seems to be that humility. Shall I? Well, wouldn't it seem like a no-brainer? You run after him. But you see a man who's been restored. A man who is in a good relationship with the Lord. Even those things that seem like a no-brainer, seem like you ought to do, he still talks to the Lord. He still asks for the Lord's help. He still asks for the Lord's guidance. Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And so here he is, doing something he hadn't done for a while. We might say the old David is back. Because you go back a few chapters and you have David calling for the ephod and inquiring of God, shall I do this? Shall I do that? He hadn't done that before, but here he is, he's back again. David had this little spiritual slump for a while. Concerning these matters of a spiritual slump, straying from the Lord, if you think about your Christian life, have there not been a time or two that you strayed? I'm not saying that you went out into the fields of sin and did terrible things. But what about the coldness of a heart? What about losing taste for God's Word? What about losing a desire to fellowship with the saints? A hunger for His Word? And even with David, did it happen all at once? Well, if you reflect back and think and consider, were there not little bitty steps that took you away from a close, a joyful fellowship with the Lord? Little steps. You just got so busy, you know, you couldn't pray. Didn't have that much time to pray. And with reference to your priorities, maybe you bit off something bigger than you could chew. But you've got pride. And really, you have to cut back on fellowship of the church, the fellowship of the saints, under the sound of the gospel. Those little bitty steps. Before long, you had that cold heart. You're away from the Lord. Now here, with reference to this building, we have a contract with a termite company. Had it for years, great price. And so we let them know, and they come out once a year and they inspect the building. Any sign of termites, they take care of it. In the meantime, though, you see, we are to keep our eyes open. If we see a little brown tunnel, we give them a call. They come out. They take care of it. It's something that a few of us remember years back. You know that marker board that we have in the fellowship room? Well, we notice there's a little bubble up there. Must have been a fault in the marker board. The bubbles kept spreading. So we called the marker board company, and they said, oh, hey, we'll send out a new one. But before it got out here, one of the young people back there one night, and they heard noises. Termites. Termites just love those marker boards. Termites had come up that wall. Well, we called the company, and of course they came out and did a lot of work and got rid of them. But the point is, before we noticed those termites, a lot of damage had been done. And so that says to us, we better keep a watch on our hearts. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And when Paul wrote to Timothy, take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. Timothy, the first thing you got to take heed of is a godly life. You can have your doctrine so correct that it squeaks when you walk, but it won't mean a thing to people if you don't take heed to the way you live. And you remember David in Psalm 139. Oh Lord, search me, see if there be any evil way in me. And so we need to watch ourselves. For we yet have that indwelling sin. There is the activity of the devil. We have to watch our attitudes. My, how grumpy and complaining we can get. What's going on? Something happening. So here is David. The Lord's bringing him back. But I suggest with David is with reference to us. We've got to beware of those little steps that take us away from a thriving, vital relationship with the Lord. And so their prayer, the man who's restored is the man who prays. The person that's been converted is the person who prays. You remember those words that were said about the Apostle Paul after he was converted on the road to Damascus. And the Lord speaks to one of his servants and says, you go to Paul of Saul of Tarshish, you'll find him such and such place. And he's praying. What's a big deal about a Pharisee praying? They pray all the time. That's the big, they want to show off when they pray to you. They want you to see them pray. But this is probably the first time Paul ever really prayed. He prayed from the inward man. He prayed with a regenerate heart. Not just saying some pious words to impress other people. Prayer. The man who's restored is the man who prays. So we move from prayer and we look at a promise. You notice? So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered, "Pursue, for you will surely overtake them and without fail recover all." Now that's a great promise, isn't it? That is a great promise there. You pursue, you'll overtake, and you'll recover all. But then on the other hand, if you think about it, as we said earlier, wasn't it just seemed like the right thing to do? You just pursue. No. He wants the Lord to direct him. Because David didn't know. He didn't know how long ago they had left that area. I mean, as far as David is concerned, the boys from CSI and their lab truck hadn't come in and tell him how long ago the village had been burned and approximately how many miles they'd gotten away. No. He committed it, you see, to the Lord, and he would let the Lord direct him. And so, "Lord, what shall I do? You will pursue, you will overtake." And so what does David do? This promise, remember, is given to a man who had somewhat been out of fellowship. Now he's given to him. Here is the man, the men were getting ready to stone him, but yet here is a man who all of a sudden he seems to be in control, he's giving commands. His men recognize the authority of the Lord is upon this man. And he says, "We're going to pursue. The Lord has told us to do this." And you notice David didn't say, "Hey, boys, got a word from the Lord. We're going to get it all, so we'll just rely and relax." No. This promise from God requires a lot of effort. It requires a lot of putting forth. And so you have this pursuit. David pursues. They go down 600 men. That's not very many men, really. And so they take off. They take what equipment they have. They probably had some when they came in from Achish. And so they take off, and it's probably in a mad kind of a fast jog they're doing. They didn't have horses. These were foot soldiers. You didn't have horses in Israel and at the time of Solomon. The Lord did not allow it. Horses basically are used for an offensive. Israel was just to defend their territory. They weren't to go on the offensive and go out and conquer the other nations. And so here are these men. They're jogging a very fast pace. Perhaps some of them rather weak and some of them are elderly. And so they get to the brook Bezor and they say, "Boy, we can't go on. We can't make it." And so David leaves 200 of them there, 400 of his men, they pick up the pace and they go. And so you notice looking at the narrative, they found an Egyptian in the field. And here you see how interesting it is that God uses a means to give directions to his people. And this is an Egyptian, and basically the Egyptians were enemies. But here is this Egyptian. And so they show mercy to him. He's been sick. And so they give him something to eat and they give him something to drink. And they ask, "Can you lead us down to this camp?" And evidently he had been out on missions before and he knew the route they would take. But he gets a promise from David, "You won't kill me or turn me over to my master." And so he leads them down. And they have this matter of these men. There's just a great host of people. And you notice verse 16, "And when they had brought him down, there they were spread out over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah." And so they were so happy and they felt so secure, they didn't post any guards. It's just a big party, drinking and dancing and eating. And so David attacks them. And I think maybe for a while the Amalekites didn't sense what was happening. After all, there was so much noise going on in the camp, the eating, the drinking, the dancing, which involves music. And maybe it took them a while before they figured out that there was this attack moving in and slaughtering them. And undoubtedly it was a very bloody slaughter. All of them are killed except for 400 men who get away on their camels. And so you notice David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. Nothing was lacking, you see. And of course, that goes along with that promise. You go back to verse 8, God says, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." And so here is God. That promise is fulfilled. Yes, David has to put forth a great deal of effort. And so you can imagine, after the Amalekites are slaughtered, there's a time of rejoicing. David's men, their families, there's this reunion that takes place. And so they gather up all this livestock, and they've got to drive it back. And it's going to take some time. They have to move slow with these large herds of animals. But finally, you notice, they get to the brook Besor. And the men who were there came out. They greeted them. They were very, very happy to see them. But you notice verse 22, there's some wicked, worthless men in David's tribe. They say, "Hey, these men, they get their family back, but that's it. No booty. They didn't go with us to the battle." And David says, No. No one's going to agree with that. And maybe as regards these men who stayed back, perhaps some of them really wanted to go, but you notice the words of verse 21, "whom they also had made to stay." Made to stay. They were weak. They were weary. They would have been a drag on David and his men. And when what they had to do, they needed the strongest. They needed the best able-bodied men. And so David says, "No, the man that goes to the battle, the man that stays by the stuff, they get reward. Everyone you see is needed if there's to be a victory in the kingdom of God." And so you remember what the Apostle Paul said in that 12th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. He brings out the fact that the church is something like a body, verse 12. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He has pleased. And if we were all one member, where would the body be?" And so you see, everyone is needed when it comes to this work of the kingdom of God, when it comes to this matter of victories and fights and all of that. And so as a church, like any church, we all need each other. We need each other. And various things are done by various people for the honor and the glory of God. And so David, he says, "No, that's not to be," and he makes the statute. And then another mark we might have of a man who's been restored by God's grace is he's generous. He's generous. He has a great reward the Lord has granted to him, and he sends it out to his friends. He shares it. A heart full of God's grace cannot be selfish, cannot be self-centered. And so here is a man, it appears, that he's been restored. And this matter of David getting restored and all that he will yet face, this matter of being out of fellowship with the Lord, getting back into fellowship with the Lord, there's some real effort involved. If you get off the path, it's effort to get back on it. I remember many years ago, my wife and I and my son John, we went up to the Natural Bridge. And so we were up there, and a lot of people, and you had these various paths that you go down. So we started down one. There are a few people, and there's another couple that we kind of made a friendship with. And so we decided to take this one path. And so we took that path. Before long, it mattered not much more than a little rabbit path. And so we wound up at a stream, a brook, and we worked our way across it by stepping stones. But then we figured, we're lost. We're off the path. But we looked. Oh, way up there, above that big cliff, I could see people. There's the path. Well, how do we get to that path? Well, we decided there's only one way. We got to go up that steep incline. And so we started. And we were grabbing tree roots, stepping on stones, had my son by the hand. Rocks was hopping here and there. And finally, we made it to the top. There's the path! We got on it and we stayed on it. The point is, a lot of times, when you get off that right path, it's not easy to get back. It takes some real effort. It takes some prayer. It takes some mortification. It takes the scriptures. It takes the fellowship of the saints. And so, all of us this coming week, we know not what we might face. But are there any simple principles we might think about? Well, yes, one you know very well, and that's prayer. We need to be people of prayer. We need to be people who watch our hearts. We have lots of opposition. We have our own remaining corruption that continually plagues us and continually wants to be fed. We have to buffet our bodies like the Apostle Paul as regards those desires. We have the world. We have the devil. And so, of course, the simple language of Jesus, you've got to watch, you've got to pray, and you've got to beware. Beware of those little steps, you see, that take us away from God. We need to meditate. The psalmist, he said, I thought upon my ways, considered your precepts, and I made haste to keep your word. Let us be a people who are watchful. Let us pray. Our Lord God, as the prophet has instructed us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. How easy it is for us to fool ourselves. Lord God, help us to be a watchful people. Help us to gird up our loins with truth. Help us, Lord God, to handle the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation. We thank you, Lord God, that indeed we are in a great battle, a battle with the powers of darkness. And apart from your grace, we would not be in that battle, but we would be with the enemy. You have changed us. Help us to be discerning. And for any who are here, Lord God, who have taken the wrong step, convict them. Bring them back. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.